All right, let's dive into the Word of God. We have some great things to talk about. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And Father, thank you again for this time in your Word. And we just pray, God, that you will speak to us and speak to our hearts and give us a timely word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 13, the title of this message is 2012, The End of the World. Now, there's been a lot of talk about the end of the world. A lot of talk came from a movie that came out a few years ago called 2012, based on the ancient Mayan prediction that the world would end December 21st, 2012. But as we're going to see in this chapter, that we have no need to worry about these things because Jesus said no man knows the day or the hour of his return. And we as Americans, we're always fascinated about end time events and end time talk. But as you can see, we have not learned our lesson. We were amazed by Nostradamus and his predictions and things. And then there was Y2K. You know, some of you still got some canned goods and some water left over from Y2K. Now we have December 21st, 2012. We've heard stories of nuclear winters and now global warmings, and we're still not certain whether these events will bring about a drought or a flood in the large portions of the earth. However, one thing that we do know, that folks are saying things are going to be pretty bad. Now, the disciples had some questions about end time events, and let's see what Jesus had to say to them. Look at verses 1 and 2. Just now, as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Teacher, see the manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you not see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, in these verses, Jesus and his disciples were leaving the temple, heading to the Mount of Olives, where he could spend some alone time with them. And as they were departing, the disciples thought that they would give Jesus a guided tour of the greatness of the temple. Now, the temple was a magnificent structure. The gates were made of brass, the courts were made of marble, and the furnishings of gold. Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, tells us that each stone was 20 feet high by 20 feet wide and 40 feet long, weighing several tons. So perfectly that they fit together that no mortar was needed, and you couldn't even get a knife blade in between them. So the disciples thought that they would give Jesus the guided tour of the temple as if he didn't know his way around. But you know what? We do the same thing when we come to the Lord in prayer, explaining situations to God, giving him the guided tour of our lives, explaining every detail as if he doesn't know. Lord, bless my friend who pastors the Calvary Chapel. Lord, you know, the Calvary Chapel in Florida, not the one in Indiana, as if he doesn't know these things. But we do the same thing in our prayers. And so Jesus blows their mind in verse 2 when he says, "Do you see this great building? Not one stone shall be left upon another." Now, how did the disciples respond to this news? Look at verses 3 through 6. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus answered and began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." Now, as they were leaving the temple and heading to the Mount of Olives, verse 3 says that Peter, James, John, and Andrew had to ask Jesus privately, when are these things going to take place? And we know from history that within 40 years of Jesus saying these things, that the Roman troops came into Jerusalem, led by General Titus, and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. But not only did they destroy this temple, against the orders of General Titus, one soldier threw a torch inside of the temple, causing a fire that melted the gold in the cracks of the stone. So what did they do to get the gold? They took apart every stone and didn't leave one stone upon another, just like Jesus said. Also in verse 6, Jesus tells us the first sign that his coming is near is, number one, false Christs and false messiahs will arise, meaning people who claim to be Jesus Christ. From Simon Bar Kokhba in 132 A.D., to Bhagwan Rajneesh, to Jim Jones, to David Koresh, have all made claims to be the Christ or God. It has been recorded that some 64 different people have made claims to be Jesus Christ or God. So Jesus said that the first sign that his coming is near is people will come around saying that they are Jesus Christ or that they are God. The second sign, all the way to the fourth sign, is given in verses 7 and 8. Look what it says there. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation would rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. The second sign that the return of Jesus is near are wars and rumors of wars. Well, all we have to do is turn on our televisions or look on the computer, and we can see that this is true. Every time we turn around, nation is rising up against another nation. This nation is preparing with nuclear war to go to war against this nation. And this nation is preparing for this nation to attack them. All we have to do is turn the TV set on and see this to be true. The third sign is in verse 8. He said there'll be earthquakes in various places. Earthquakes have devastated recently in Japan and Haiti and Chile and a host of various places. All we have to do is turn on the TV again and turn to Channel 8 and CNN, and you can see that there is some kind of earthquake that has devastated some part of the world. We're not talking about just a little shaking. We're talking about 6.5 and above kind of earthquakes are devastating many places, various places around the world. The fourth sign that the return of Jesus is near is in verse 8. He says famines, famines. Now, there are reports saying that over 40 million people will die of famine in different parts of Africa in the next few years. Famine is the result of a population explosion in a certain area. There are approximately 220 to 250 million babies born each year, over 190 born in third world countries. So the result will be famine. The population is still doubling every 20 years, which will make food scarce, and severe famines will be the result. But there's a famine that's not talked about much that is prophesied that is going to take place in the last days, and but we're seeing the results of it. And that is a spiritual famine. And the prophet Amos, in Amos 8:11, he said that there will be a famine in the last days, not of food or drink, but of the word of God. And whether you believe it or not, there is a famine of the word of God. You think because a church has church on the building, that the word of God is being taught inside of that building. Don't be deceived. Let me tell you something. What we experience here, and we can easily take for granted, the verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book teaching from Genesis to Revelation that we get so accustomed to every week is scarce. You may go to a church, they might read a verse, never come back to that verse. Or they might read a few verses, never even deal with that verse, and go off on a tangent. I'm telling you, many of you shaking your head because you know you came out of those. The simple teaching of the word of God, there is a famine. There are people around the country and around the world that would love to be sitting in seats that you're sitting in right now. It's easy for us to take for granted what we have here. But let me tell you something. There are people right now calling Calvary Chapel headquarters and begging, please send somebody out here that they can teach us the word of God systematically through the word. Please send us somebody. Do you have somebody that's ready to go, that's ready to come and teach us? Many of them sit around and watch DVDs or watch of Calvary Chapel teaching. And the groups of them just sit around because they go from, they've been around all the churches in the area and nobody's teaching the word of God. Why? Because there's a famine of not of food or drink, but of the word of God. And let me tell you something. There'll be people who would love to exchange places with you right now. Jesus said also at the end of verse 8, that these are the beginning of sorrows. The Greek word is odin. It means labor pains. The saying, as I mentioned before, is that we have to see that these are just the beginning of the labor pains. Just the beginning of them. Now, the fifth sign that the return of Jesus is near is in Matthew 24, verse 7, is pestilence. The Greek word is loimos. And it implies, that word implies unusual disease. We know the AIDS virus is alive and well today. Some experts say that over 3 million Americans are infected with AIDS. Jesus is saying that just before he returns, there will be diseases unlike anything man has ever dealt with before. But you know what? Spiritually, I believe that there is a disease that's killing a lot of people's good name, their reputation, and that is the disease of gossip and slander and backbiting. It is killing a lot of people and their good name. All of us have been torched by the fiery tongue of gossip and rumors and slander, and the results are devastating. Folks have to leave neighborhoods and apartment complexes and leave jobs because somebody running, flapping their lips. And like I said, all of us have been torched by the fiery tongue of gossip and rumor. There are some of you that need to take the water of the word of God and put it on that fiery tongue of yours and allow the word to shut your mouth. You're a gossip. You're a slanderer. You're always talking about folks on the job, other folks in the, have you heard? Stop. Because the results are devastating. Many folks say, yo, Pastor Tony, I love to do what you do. You don't know what Pastor Tony got to go through to be standing right here. You don't know the fiery tongue of gossip and slander, my good name, the good name of this church and all this stuff been drugged through the mud. Because folks bumping their gums, running their lips, got their trap open that needs to be closed. See, let me tell you something. There's something to be in these shoes here. You see the glamour of this being up here, but there's something to be in these shoes. You better know. If you don't know, you better ask somebody. You can ask me. I'm telling you, that sort of thing is killing a lot of folks. A lot of people's good name and their reputation has been ruined by the fiery tongue of somebody running their lips, and they have half truths, exaggeration, don't have all the facts, but they heard. I wish the gospel can spread like gossip. The world will be evangelized 10 times over. I'm telling you, God is going to deal with you over that mess. Stop running your mouth about folks and about other folks that you just heard. Or maybe if you heard or no, then pray. You can run your lip that way. Pray. Run it to God. God, you know, I heard, but I don't know if it's true. Then you keep it between him. When you start telling other folks, I'm telling you, I got to do this too. But here's the thing. I would never say something about you that I wouldn't say in your face. I'm a grown man. I say right in your face. I'm not afraid of you. I say it in your face. If you heard me say something about somebody, I've already said it to their face. Simple as that. Simple as that. Some of you are cowards. And you need to stop running your lips. Because it is it's killing folks. Their good name, their reputation is killing them. Ladies, you're more susceptible to this. You know you are. Man, we don't like to talk that much. You know, we don't like to talk that much. We don't. You always get on us about communication. We don't like to talk that much. But we can gossip too. You know, we gossip around the watering hole, so to speak. We gossip too. But not like you. Got to watch those lips. Watch the lips. Loose lips. Okay. All right. Now, look at verses 9 through 13. It says, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother to death and father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, who is Jesus referring to that will be beaten in synagogues and brought before rulers and kings in verse 9? And who is he talking to that will be hated by all nations in verse 13? The Jews. This is so important that we understand this. Remember, the context is the discussion Jesus is having with his disciples. They had a question. Jesus is answering the disciples' question about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel, to the temple, and to the a sign of his return that he will come back to establish his kingdom. In this chapter, Jesus is answering their question. Now, I dealt with this more in details when I was in Matthew chapter 24. The reason why Matthew 24 goes into details on this subject is because Matthew is writing to Jews to show the Jewish people that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Mark is writing to the Romans, non-Jews, Gentiles is who he's writing to. So he's not going to go quite as in detail on Jewish issues that Matthew did. So because he got a different audience that he's writing to. So Mark 13 gives us an overview of these things where Matthew goes into detail because he was writing to the Jews. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because many people mess up the understanding of prophecy, the understanding of the church and Israel, because they mix it. They try to put the church into this chapter and try to bring out the rapture, and they mess up the meaning of this particular chapter and what it's really saying. But so even though this overview of these events, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, we can get some application for our lives from these verses, such as in verse 12, it says, brother will betray brother to death and father his child. Children will rise up against parents. This is saying that our deepest wounds will come from those closest to us. Brother will rise up against brother. That can be brother in Christ. That can be your natural brother. And the wounds and the pain that comes from when those closest to us betray us. And on top of that, all the wounds that a father against his children. We have a whole generation of that today, an entire generation we have of the wounds father has on their children. Absenteeism. My generation and above, we grew up with both parents in the home. It was rare that we had friends that were single parents. That was a rare thing. It happened, but it was rare. We grew up, you know, father knows best, leave it to Beaver and, you know, June Cleaver with the pearls and the dress and Mr. Beaver, you know, Mr. Cleaver come home, he got the suit on, they ate at the table, full suits and stuff on and separate beds and, you know, that's where we grew up, seeing that family atmosphere. This generation today, this kind of generation, they know nothing about sitting at the table eating as a family. What is that? Everybody eat on the go. Go through the drive-through, and then you pass them, you throw fries and stuff, burgers in the back, and drinks, and, you know, French fries all stuffed in the seats and, you know, on the floor. And then no one knows about the. So then, now the attendant is just mama. Mama with the kids. Daddy's nowhere around. He's nowhere to be found. He's in another state, in another area. You mentioned, where the daddy to these kids? And then the mother gets off. You know, start rolling her eyes and her head going back. Just the thought of him. That's the generation. So the wound that the father not being around is devastating. It's devastating. just Wednesday night, I was talking a little bit about this just Wednesday night as we were in the book of Genesis. And I remember that, you know, afterwards, there's a lady who said, even though we had our baptism, I teach before our baptism. So, you know, we had no child care. So the little one stayed over in the West Auditorium. Praise the Lord for Jesus. They stayed over there. And some of the older ones, you know, the teenagers, they were over here with their parents. And I'm going to start talking about that father void. And I remember there was a lady going out the door. She said, you know what? When you mentioned about the father not being around, my son really reacted, responded. And he just got, man, kind of huffed in his seat and just got really upset. And so she's talking to me about this. And then the daughter and the son, they were kind of behind her. So they didn't hear what we talked about. So as they were going out, the daughter said, you know what, Pastor Tony, she was about maybe junior high, maybe sixth grade. She said, can you pray for my father and my brother? I said, sure. You know, I pray. And I said, I pray for, I said, you want me to pray right now? She said, yeah. I said, I'm going to pray for you too, because you don't realize the father void in your life as well. And I pray for them. Well, he says, brother will rise up against brother. And then it says the father against the children, the wounds of these things. The deepest cuts come from those closest to us. And we see that. That's going to happen in the last days, but we see a lot of that even today. The wounds left upon children. Then it says children will rise up against parents. All we got to do is turn on the TV, see how some child turned on his parents. And you look at any talk show. Yeah, you know, she beats me up. I'm looking at the TV like, she does what? She slaps me. And when she don't like what I said, she come up and slap. I'm like, let me tell you what's not going to happen. Bill Cosby will be come true to life. I brought you into this world. Take you right out. Take you slap. And if I my kid, one of my kids slap my wife. What? Stand up, man up. Fight me. Lay you out. What? I ain't hit somebody in a long time. I'll be ready to lay you out. Bow. But that's the kind of stuff that we see even in our day as well. Look at verses 14 through 18. Well, I got fire. I'm ready to go. I need to go punch my punching bag at home. It says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. So Jesus, speaking to the Jews, he said, when you see the event spoken of by the prophet Daniel called the abomination of desolation, he says, flee or run to the mountains, like the end of verse 14 says. Now, the abominations of desolation is referring to the event yet to happen, recorded for us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. In the last days, a man will come on the scene and make a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. He will first come on the scene, appear to be a friend and a protector of Israel. He's commonly called the Antichrist in Scripture. He will come as a man of peace. Then in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, or at the 3.5-year mark, he will set up an image in the temple and demand to be worshiped as God. Jesus said in verse 14, says, when you see this starting to happen, you better run. Run where? Verse 14 says, to the mountains. Many scholars suggest that they will flee to the rock city of Petra that is spoken of in Scripture. Now look at verses 19 to 23. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he's over there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. Now, when the Jews reject the Antichrist as God, he will launch a persecution against them that they have never seen before. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9 tells us that as they are going to flee to the rock city of Petra, only one third of the nation is going to make it to safety. Two thirds of the nation will be slaughtered. It's going to be a devastating time. The violence and bloodshed is just going to be staggering. And this is why verse 20 says, unless the Lord has shortened those days, none of them would have been saved. Look at verses 24 to 27. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now, in these verses, Jesus is saying, when I come to establish my kingdom after the tribulation, things will be seen in the sky with the stars and with the sun, according to verse 24. And things will be shaken in verse 25. In verse 26, he said, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Now, this shows us that the second coming of Christ is different from the rapture of the church. In the rapture, no one will see it happen. He will come as a thief in the night. He will come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like that. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53. In the second coming, Revelation 1:7 says, every eye will see him. In the rapture, he comes for his church in the air. We shall be raptured up to meet him in the air. In the second coming, he comes to the earth, and we come with him to the earth to establish his kingdom on the earth. Every eye will see that. Two separate events. Now, we believe that Jesus will come in the rapture before the 7-year tribulation period, meaning that we're already seeing labor pains of wars and rumors of wars, diseases and earthquakes and false Christs. My question for you is, are you ready? Are you ready for his return? In Revelation 21:9, we are called the bride of Christ. A bride takes time and makes sure that she is ready for her bridegroom. The wedding that I'm doing next weekend, my sister-in-law is doing, I'm doing her particular wedding. She's been planning this thing for a year. Talking to my wife, calling up, they talking to it every day. It's wedding stuff and then invitations and this, and I got to get the dress and look for the dress. And oh, the dress fit. I got to make it where if I gain weight, if I lose weight, I got to fix it. And it's just wedding stuff for a year. She's been preparing for a year. A year. Are you ready for his return? Are you preparing? Or are you still out there doing your own thing? Like we used to say many years ago, ready or not, Jesus is coming, and you're either going to be right or left when he comes back, right with him or left behind. And you need to make yourself ready. Just like a bride makes herself ready for her bridegroom, you need to be ready. We're going to come back to that thought. Look at verses 28 to 31. It says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. But surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, the fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Jesus said in verse 30 that the nation that the generation that sees Israel become a nation again will be the last generation. And Jesus said in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away before what I'm saying here not come to pass. I believe that we are that generation. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation once again. What is a generation? In some cases in scripture, it was 40 years. Some, it was 70, some 100. We don't know. But I know one thing. I believe we're the last generation. I believe we're it. Question is, are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Look at verses 32 to 37. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Jesus said in verse 32 that no one knows the day or the hour of his return, not the Mayans, Nostradamus, and anybody else who want to get cute, that no one knows. And the reason is obvious. If we knew the day and the hour that the Lord was coming, the Lord who made us knows we will be tempted to sin up until the very last second. He knows us. Or we will be lazy and not share our faith, or we will become indifferent, which means we just don't care. We wouldn't care until it's time. Well, I can look. We still got some time. And we just wouldn't care. Maybe I just described you. You can see the sign of the times of Jesus' return. Wars and rumors of war, famines, pestilence. We see all these signs all around us. But in your mind, you're like, so what? My question is, has your own personal tribulation period caused you to become indifferent toward the things of God? You're like, so what? Jesus is coming back. My husband just left me with these babies. I never worked before. What am I to do now? Talking about the return of Christ. Who cares? Well, you might not have said that out loud, but you know what? In your heart you have. You're like, so what? I just lost my job that I've spent 20 plus years on. I just lost. I don't know what I'm going to do now. And maybe your own personal tribulation period that you're experiencing has caused you to become indifferent. If that's you, because when you become indifferent toward the things of God, I guarantee you, you're indifferent toward your marriage. You're indifferent toward life itself. You're just like, so stinking what? I'm dealing with this right now. Well, if this is you, you need to come to Jesus in brokenness and allow him to warm your heart towards him again and the things of God again. Because see, indifference is a sign of a hard heart, a cold heart. And you need him to warm your heart towards the things of God again. If you're like, you know what? I can take a leave reading my Bible. I can take a leave going to church. I can take, whoa. Your heart is hard. And it is manifesting itself as indifference. And you need to come to the Lord. Let him warm your heart once again. Jesus said in verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And then verse 37, he says it again. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. He's telling us to watch. Are you ready for his return? Belief affects behavior. What you believe, it would affect the way you live. Are you living as if Jesus Christ can come back at any time, or are you just doing you? You're doing your own thing. You need to come and bring that to Jesus. Bring that kind of heart to him and allow him to warm it for him once again. Jesus is going to come back. Things are not, well, they've been saying that for years. Well, it's closer now than when they last said it. He's going to come back again. He says he is. And the reason why he hasn't yet, because he's giving people time to repent. You ought to thank God. You ought to thank the Lord that the Lord didn't answer my prayer and many of our prayers as we were praying for Jesus to come back 25 years ago. Because many of you wouldn't have been saved. Many of you wouldn't have been born. But you ought to be thankful that he didn't answer that prayer then. Sure, we want Jesus to come back, but are you ready? Are you ready for him? Are you ready for them to return? Oh, I still got some things I need to put in order. Well, you better put them in order. You see the signs all around you. And you need to get it right with him. Let me conclude with this. 2012, the end of the world? No. No. Not like the movies depict these events. That movie 2012 looked more like Noah's Ark. You know, they all got on this big old like ship and they kind of floated, you know, and that looked more like a Noah's Ark depiction than anything else. It's not going to be like that, folks. It's not going to be like that. I don't plan on being here to see it, but it's not going to be like that. No. The Mayans are wrong. Nostradamus wrong. I don't know about you. If the Lord to give me life and he doesn't return, I plan on celebrating Christmas this year. I don't know about you. I plan on it. That whole December 21st, I see y'all tomorrow. It's not going to be like that. It's not. That's Hollywood. Did y'all know that's Hollywood? Or maybe you do by Hollywood. You think Hollywood is true all the time? Even the events that said these are true events, they've been fabricated too. That's Hollywood for you. You've been sucked in. Y'all just went to the movies last night, didn't you? You just all taken in by it. That's Hollywood. It's not going to be like that. The question is, are you ready? You can be ready by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, repenting of your sin, and making sure your life is right with him. So when he returns, you can be ready to go with him. Are you ready? You can be. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your loving kindness and tender mercies. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray that you will move in our hearts today and that your hand would be upon us. And Lord, that you would draw people unto you today. Lord, help us to evaluate our hearts and our lives. Help us to live a life that will be that will reflect that you can return at any time. Lord, we know belief affects behavior, and what we believe affects the way we live. Help us to evaluate our hearts and lives today and make sure, Lord, that we are living a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.